In Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, we find the very familiar words which are often read at Christmas. Verse 2 reads as follows: "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." These words were written 700 years before the birth of Christ. The prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to the day of the Lord. That is, they looked forward to the time when the Lord would come in person to redeem Israel and the whole world. And when the prophets looked forward to the day of the Lord, they saw two things. They saw the first coming of the Lord, a coming in humility, being born in a stable, living a life in this world, suffering and dying and rising again. And they also saw the second coming of the Lord at the end of this present world, at the end of this age, coming in power and great glory. And when they saw these two things, the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord, what they saw was really two things merged into one, like two mountain ranges that appear to be one mountain range but really are two. I remember in Malawi we used to stand at the edge of an escarpment in the evening to watch the sunset, and we looked down over this valley. About 2,000 feet below us was the river of the Great Rift Valley. Then on the other side of the valley, about 40 miles away, was a range of mountains behind which the sun set. And then behind those mountains, which we couldn't see, there was another valley. And then behind that valley were more mountains, which we could see. And these two mountain ranges, from where we stood, just looked like one mountain range. One couldn't tell which peak belonged to which range. But we knew that if we traveled there, we would see that in fact there were two mountain ranges, although from where we stood it appeared that there was one mountain range. And so when the prophets of the Old Testament looked forward in the Spirit to the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord in person, they saw his first coming and his second coming. And in their words, even in one sentence or one verse of the prophets, you have some words which apply to his first coming and some words which apply to his second coming, merged into one sentence or one verse of Scripture. And this is true of this passage of Micah, written 700 years before the first coming of Jesus. He says, "Little Bethlehem, from you will come one who will be a Savior, even though you are small among the clans or the villages of Judah." Now, 2,000 years before Christ, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "I have chosen you and your descendants. I care for you and your descendants. You are to trust me and obey me, and I will use you to bless all the world, all the peoples of the world. Through you, I will bring salvation and new birth to the whole world." That was God's great promise to Abraham and his descendants, 2,000 years before Christ. But the promise was to be carried on just through one of Abraham's sons, Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And it was just one of those sons, Jacob, renamed Israel, that the promise was to carry on. There were 12 tribes of Israel, but it was only one tribe of Israel that survived. The tribe of Judah, the Jews. And it was only one little village in the country of Judah in which God was going to begin to fulfill his promises, the village of Bethlehem. And only one child born there, so that through his birth and life and death and resurrection, all of God's promises to Abraham would be fulfilled. Salvation and new birth being offered to all the world. And so in the birth of Jesus, the whole destiny of Abraham and his descendants and the people of Israel would be gathered up in one person, Jesus, that one Jew. Now, why was this narrowing down from Abraham and his descendants, narrowed down through just Isaac, then just Jacob, just Israel, and only one tribe of Israel, the Jews, then just one village in Judah, Bethlehem, and then one child in Bethlehem? Why that narrowing down? Well, it was in the purposes of God, of course, but also we can see it was caused by the disobedience and rebellion of the descendants of Abraham. They did not trust the Lord. They did not obey the Lord. They were a sinful people like every other people in the world. They were no different than you or me. They were just like the other nations and the other peoples of the world, a sinful and rebellious people. Therefore, as God drew near to them to fulfill his purposes through them, it was a painful process because they rebelled and struggled against God. And as I've said before, the name Israel means he who struggles with God. It was a painful process for them as they were narrowed down to a faithful remnant, just a faithful remnant who turned out in the end to be just one Jew, a faithful remnant who would fulfill the purposes declared to Abraham and his descendants. That one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth. And that painful process which we read about throughout the Old Testament in God's dealing with Israel, their continual disobedience, his judgment and then forgiveness to them, that pain is likened in the Old Testament to a woman in labor giving birth, and the labor pains she experiences. Listen to these words from Isaiah 26, verse 17. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we, Lord, in your presence. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given new birth to the people of the world. Israel knew of God's purposes for them, and they knew that in their disobedience and in their pain, they felt as if they had failed. Through all their struggles and pain, they had not given new birth to the peoples of the world. They had not brought salvation to mankind. It appeared as if it was in vain. Now, before we go on, there's a little lesson for us there. And it's this: for the Lord to reach us and to the heart of our need and our problem, to reach us in his grace and mercy, to deal with our sin, it may mean a painful struggle for us for a time before he fulfills his purposes. It may mean a narrowing down, as it were, a cutting away of things that are unnecessary and unworthy of his kingdom. Anyway, the people of Israel, through Isaiah, felt, we've had all this pain, like a woman in childbirth, and we haven't accomplished anything. But the Lord says in the next chapter, you think you failed, but you haven't. And the reason they had not failed is given here in this passage from Micah, in verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth in Bethlehem. In other words, the Lord is saying a birth will take place in Bethlehem. And in that birth, and in that pain, all my purposes for you will be fulfilled. Salvation and new birth will come to the world. And so in Mary, in her submission and obedience to the Lord, in the birth of her son, would be fulfilled all God's purposes for Israel. And who is he who is born of Mary? Well, it says here, from you, Bethlehem, will come one whose origins are from old, from ancient times, or as it can be translated, from the days of eternity. The one who is born in a stable in Bethlehem, who lived just 30 years on earth, his origins are in eternity. He spans space and time. What was contained in a stable is greater than the whole of nature. If you've read C.S. Lewis's books, children's books, the Narnia books, you'll know that in his last one, The Last Battle, there's a stable in that story. And as they go into the stable, they discover that the inside of the stable is greater than the outside. Far greater. And they remark that there was a stable in our world once where what was inside was greater than the whole world. That's in C.S. Lewis's story. Then verse 3 it says, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. In Bethlehem. Israel will be abandoned. The Old Testament here ends in the book of Malachi. And the New Testament starts in the book of Matthew. Between that time, there are 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. 400 years when, as it were, Israel was abandoned. There was no voice from the Lord. No new scriptures to be written. It was as if Israel was abandoned for those years. Micah says, until Israel will be abandoned until she who is in labor gives birth in Bethlehem. In other words, at that time, the Lord will again speak a word. His word would be made flesh and dwell among us through that birth. And then we get these words. Israel will be abandoned until the time when she was in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. What does that mean? It means Israel will be abandoned until the Jews are regathered to join Israel. In other words, these words are now not looking to the first coming of Jesus, they're looking to the second coming of the Messiah. As I said, in one verse you can get both put together. Now we've got the second coming. coming, a sign of which is that when the Jews of the world are regathered to their own land and live in Israel, and there is an Israel again, that will be a sign that the day of the Lord is near. That's a theme of all the prophets, almost all the prophets, over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And it's mentioned again by Jesus in the New Testament and Paul in his letters. But that is a sign that the day of the Lord at the end of the age is near. And what will happen then? Well, verse 4 says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. He will stand and shepherd his flock. The Lord is my shepherd. In the Old Testament, it's the rulers of the nations who are referred to by the prophets as shepherds of the people who they lord over. And we read in Ezekiel 34, as in other places, the Lord says, I am against the shepherds. In other words, I am against the rulers of the nations. And the reason he gives is that they have not cared for the people. They have not cared for the needy and the hungry under their charge. And I am against them for that, the Lord says. I will remove the shepherds. I will remove the rulers of this world. They have not cared for the world. They have not cared for needy people. They have allowed the poor to remain poor, the hungry to remain hungry. And they have gathered to themselves all the wealth, and they have squandered it upon their own selfish needs. That's Ezekiel 34. You can read it. It's a very dramatic passage. That applies, of course, to rulers of the world, whether they be right wing or left wing or middle of the road, whatever they are. Of course, it doesn't apply to every single one. But the Lord, looking at the world, says in general, the rulers have not cared for the sheep. Look at the world today in which we live. The majority of nations that are members of the United Nations have awful human rights records. Terrible. So the Lord says, I'm not going to tolerate it forever. And then he says, I will come myself. And I will be the shepherd of the people of the world. I will remove those shepherds, and I will come. And the Lord himself will shepherd the earth in peace and justice and love. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, was not just another religious teacher, not just another founder of a world religion, not just another idealist, but the Lord himself come to shepherd his people. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. And at the second coming of the Lord will shepherd his people. How appropriate then at his first coming that ordinary, humble shepherds should be the first to meet him at his birth. In those days, as you know, shepherds led the sheep and the sheep followed them. We must follow the Lord. And that's the decision we make in our lives, to follow the Lord, to follow the shepherd, or not to follow the shepherd. So at his return, He will know those who will follow him in peace and truth and love and goodness and justice. We are living in dark times and yet exciting times. When we look ahead, we seem to see darkness ahead in this world, but beyond it is light. Because what was begun in Abraham 4,000 years ago, accomplished through Jesus 2,000 years ago, will finally and fully be revealed in all its power and glory at the end of this present age. May each of us be those who have entrusted our life to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Let us pray.